Now, even though there is an increase in the adult population who are single and who are remaining single, it seems that there's still an expectation that crosses culture and time and status that says people need to get married. Marriage is held up as the normal state once you've reached a certain age. And if you're not married, well, is there a problem? What's wrong? Well, we've seen over the last weeks and at other times the Bible is positive about marriage. But what does it have to say about people who are unmarried? What does it have to say about people who are single? Well, that's the topic that we're looking at today as we continue our series in Man, Woman and God. So would you join with me as I pray for us? Heavenly Father, your word is good. We know your ways are good. Help us to bring your word into our lives and into our times. Allow it to shape us, transform us to the way that you want us to think and act. And help us to seek to honour you in all the situations of life, wherever we find ourselves. For Christ's sake, amen. Well, the first point there on the outline, God's word and singleness. And so let's start by looking at the Old Testament. Now, we've been reminded over the last couple of weeks that the Bible tells us that God created man and woman. And God joins the man and woman together in the one flesh bond of marriage. And he gives them the honourable task of caring for his creation, but also in populating the world, in increasing in numbers. In the marriage relationship, part of their role is to have children. We also see in the Bible that after the fall, both of these roles are negatively affected by the man and the woman rebelling against God. And there's something else that comes out of the fall relating to that. We're told about this ongoing battle now that'll be between the woman's offspring and the serpent. There'll be this ongoing struggle between humankind and sin. I wonder if you turn back with me to Genesis. The first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. So Adam and Eve have sinned, they've rebelled against God, and now God turns first to the serpent and speaks a curse to the serpent. The serpent is the one who tempted Adam and Eve. And so Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, we get this. To the serpent the Lord says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. And this verse introduces this ongoing battle between God's people and sin and the devil. And it builds this anticipation from God's people of this coming one, this serpent crusher who will come along. And this anticipation of the offspring and the wanting to be honouring the role that God has given them of filling the world, it affects the way that generations of God's people look at marriage and having children. Because it's out of having children that this snake crusher will come. And so we see in the Bible that marriage is pursued. It's a good thing, and children are had. And not being able to have children poses a real problem. You can see the tension that comes up because they're not fulfilling their role, but also they're waiting for this offspring that'll come, that'll crush the serpent. And we see that in an example of the story of Abraham and Sarah. God promised that through Abraham, through his descendants, he would bring his blessing to the whole world. And the tension in that story is this amazing fact that, well, Abraham and Sarah can't have any children. It's a great problem. It threatens the problem of God's blessing coming to the world until God makes it possible. And so as a result of this, the focus on offspring, the focus on filling the world, the focus on looking for this snake crusher, singleness is tied up in that, and it seems to be not good as well. It seems to threaten the chance of populating the world. And I think for different reasons that's continued on into our society and societies that have followed. Maybe for a different reason, but there is that expectation when you reach a certain age, you get married, and when you get married, you have kids. It's a natural progression, it's a natural part of growing up. It's what makes a person complete. Your job's done. But when you get to the New Testament, this view is challenged. It's looked at in a different way, and it's shown to be a misguided view. It was never the way that it was meant to be. There is a change in attitude, and that revolves around the arrival of Jesus Christ on earth. In his life, in his teaching, his death, he turns around the idea of what it means to be a complete human. He brings people back to God, God's purpose for humanity. To be a clean, complete being is not about whether you're married or not. It's about where you stand in relationship with God, the Creator. Jesus shows us in his life. Jesus showed what it means to be the complete person. He lacked nothing, and he wasn't married. And most importantly, Jesus showed that what really matters was a person's relationship with God. And that didn't depend on whether you were married or not. It depended on how you responded to Jesus. Jesus showed it in his teaching. In his talking about marriage, he's always positive, always upholding it and promoting it. But he also taught of a more important relationship, a unique relationship, a relationship that would be the ultimate of relationships, the ultimate marriage between himself, Christ, and God's people, the church. And he focused on that relationship. He taught that the oneness of God's people goes beyond this boundary of a human marriage. And in fact, he spoke of a time when the oneness of the people of God would continue even when human marriage comes to an end. We saw that in our passage in Matthew chapter 22. So if you'd turn with me back to Matthew chapter 22, and we can read the passage where Jesus is exploring marriage after the resurrection. And so in this passage here, Jesus is asked this complex question by Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection. They think that the soul and the body both die, and so there's no afterlife. And so he's challenged. They think they've got a question that really stumps him. What happens if this person is married to a man and this man dies? They don't have any kids, so a brother marries and then so on and so on until she's gone through all seven of them. What happens when they're raised to life? Who will actually be married to this woman in heaven? And Jesus answered by explaining to them. So chapter 22, verse 30. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Jesus is saying that human marriage is something that belongs to this life, to this world, but not in the life to come. At the resurrection, when Jesus returns, unity will be between God's people and Christ. God's people joined together as one bride to Christ, the bridegroom. And we get the picture of what that looks like in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. This multitude of different people, different tribes from different tongues, all joined together worshipping Jesus. And they're joined together, there's no other definition of them. It's not about culture, it's not about their marriage status, it's about the fact that they're one worshipping Christ. And this gathering is made possible by Jesus' death. And here we have the answer. Here is the offspring. Here is the one who crushes the enemy, sin and death. Here is the promise to Abraham about how God would bring his blessing to all the nations. And so the need, that anticipation to look for the offspring, the snake crusher, is fulfilled in Jesus. And what makes a person complete is who they are in Christ. What makes a person complete is, are you one of those people in that picture of Revelation, gathered together as one, worshipping the Lord? That's what matters. Being single, being married, makes no difference. True humanity is found in how we identify to Christ. And so the attitude that shapes the way that we look at people, we view their situation, the attitude of why we view our own situations and think about ourselves, is viewed from that future destination of one body complete in Christ. You see Paul talking about that as well in that passage, the future focus that's important in relationships. He does that when he's addressing the question of marriage that comes from the Corinthians. That passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you want to flip over to that one with me. He's responding to a question that came possibly from fathers of our daughters about, well, since we're now in Christ and we're waiting for the completion of that when he comes back, what do we do with marriage? Should we get married? Shouldn't we get married? And so Paul comes to answer that question, and he says, well, there's actually two right answers. You're free to get married, but you're also free not to get married. Have a look with me at 1 Corinthians 7, 25 to 28. So verse 25, now about virgins. I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you from this. And Paul's saying it doesn't really matter if you're married or not. What matters is, what are you living for? What's your focus? What are you tied to? Are you tied to this world, or are you focused on the Lord? And that's what it means in the section that follows from verse 29 to 31. Paul says, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they have none. Those who mourn as if they do not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it was not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. Paul said, don't be focused on the things of this world. Things of this world are temporary. They're passing away, including marriage. And our focus is not to be on this world that's passing. And that's why Paul comes to the conclusion that, well, anything that distracts us from that is dangerous, potentially dangerous. And that's why he says there is a benefit in remaining single. Have a look at how he says that. The second half of verse 28. He says, but those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. And follow with me down to verse 32. I'd like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And Paul says, I want you to be free from this concern. I don't want you to be distracted, because being married can be a distraction from what's going on outside of a marriage, including on what the Lord is doing, including in the fact that this world is passing away. You can forget about that in the close bond of marriage. And it can also tie you to a world which is passing away. While Paul says being single can save you from that particular distraction. And I want to give an example of how I felt this play out in my life when I was at Bible college. I was married when we went to college, and we started with a seven-week-old boy. Joshua was 7 weeks old, and so we had him throughout the whole time here. And I lived on campus, and so we lived with other students. Some of those were married, some were families, and some of them were single. And I found myself coveting the life of the single person, the flexibility they had, the freedom they had in decisions. They could study when they wanted. They could choose extracurricular activities when they wanted. They could do their essays when they wanted. They could play when they wanted. They didn't have to worry about keeping up family and husband responsibilities. Now, don't get me wrong, single students had their fair share of distractions, but this particular distraction of being married wasn't one for them. And also, I think being married makes me cling to this world more than it should. Because I love being married to Rachel. I'm really looking forward, God willing, to growing old together and to seeing our children grow up. And so there are times when I think about the world to come and I won't be in that relationship. There's times when I think, oh, well, I'm not actually wanting it to come. I don't really want that just yet. And so it distracts me from the world to come and wanting God's kingdom to come in completion. That's worrying. Even though I'm sure whatever relationship I have with Rachel in heaven, free of sin, and whatever relationship I have with other people in heaven is going to be outstandingly better, I'm not quite ready to let go of that yet. And so in my marriage, I'm tied to this world, which is passing away. Distractions associated with being married that other people who are unmarried don't have. And so Paul says, it's good to be unmarried, but only if you can. So Paul said down in verse 7 of this same chapter, he spoke about God giving a person a particular gift in being single. You say, not all people have this particular gift to be single and to be content and to be single and free from sexual immorality. He says, well, if you don't find yourself like that, then it's best that you do get married if you can. See, being single and sexually immoral doesn't honour God. It doesn't serve God. And all this, I think Paul is saying to the married and to the unmarried, don't let your circumstances shape who you think you are. Don't let it shape your identity or distract you from the fact that what we have here is passing away. It won't last forever. If you're married, stay married. Fulfill your promise. If you're single, don't feel the pressure to get married. Don't feel like you have to change. Find your joy in who you are in Christ. If the opportunity comes and you feel like you need to and want to get married, then do it. You've not sinned. But there's this warning against this desperate, persistent chasing after being married, because a person might think, well, if I'm married, I'll be complete. I'll be content. If that's the case, then you need to come back and realise where true contentment is found. It's not found in a relationship with someone else in this world, in this world that's passing away. True contentment is found in our relationship with God, how we respond to Jesus Christ. No human relationship can replace that. And so be future-focused and content with who you are in Christ. I want to, at this point, and acknowledge that there are various stages of being unmarried. There are those who have never been married. There are those who have been married and their spouses have died. And there are those who have been married and who are now divorced. And all of those have differences in the way it looks and the way it's played out. But the principle here applies to anyone who currently is unmarried. There is, though, if you'll notice there, a special note for widows and widowers that Paul writes in verse 39. He says in verse 39, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. This is talking here of women, but I think the same is true that applies to man, to a man. If your husband or wife has died, then there is no longer legal, or in God's eye, no longer tie that you have to that person. You're free to get married if you want to, if you can. There's no restraint. But there is a restraint on when you're looking for that person who you're going to marry. It says here that the person must be a believer. The person must be a Christian. If you're a Christian person, it's no good looking for a partner who you're going to spend the rest of your life with if they're not a believer. It's the same, he talks there to widows, but it's the same for anyone who's looking for a life partner. It must be a believer. Especially here, he reminds widows, though. Well, with that framework of singleness in God's plan and fulfillment in Christ, I want to move on now to look at some specifics relating to being single, some challenges, some opportunities, and also to look at the role that we as a church can play to love our brothers and sisters who are unmarried. And so point two, being single. I don't need to tell you, it's obvious, if you know me, that I'm not single, I'm married, and I haven't been single for a long time. And so when it comes to thinking through what this means, then I had to get some help. And so I read an interview with John Stott, who is a Christian man who remained unmarried up until he died. And I also recalled some conversations and some time I'd spent with some unmarried Christian friends at Bible College. And also got onto a friend and spoke to them during the week and asked a whole bunch of questions to get my mind around struggles and things to do with not being married. And so this is really a reflection of what's come out of those. And I'm sorry if it misrepresents you and your situation if you are unmarried, but it's pretty general. And to those who are married, it's great for us to think through these things because it helps us to consider how we can love our brothers and sisters who are unmarried in our church better. And so challenges and opportunities. Some thoughts on challenges for the unmarried people. Loneliness can be a massive challenge. We're created for relationship, and while a marriage in no way safeguards a person not being lonely, what usually happens in a marriage is that there is someone around. There's someone around for mealtimes, there's someone around for bedtime, there's someone around when those big decisions have to make. If you're going to a party or a hospitality, an event, you often don't go by yourself. You've got a husband or wife to go with you. But for the unmarried, these can often be really times of loneliness when these times of life come. Particularly, I've been told, for widows or widowers. I've heard them said that this sudden nighttime alone, through mealtimes and through bedtime, is something that really strikes them. It's an incredibly lonely time for them. And so for a single person, what can help ease this loneliness is building a whole lot of friendships around some wide avenues and areas where friendships come. Actively organising events to go with people. Having regular meals where you go to people's houses and share meals with them. Another possible challenge for an unmarried person is sexual purity. And I think this is an ever-increasing one in our sex-saturated society where even if you're not wanting to think about it, it pops up everywhere. It's very, very hard, and for a single person, it can be really, really hard. For a married person, it's a struggle that they go through too. It's not only for unmarried, but in a married person, in a marriage, there is a proper way to express sexual intimacy that an unmarried person doesn't have. And so for men, who are mostly stimulated visually, it can be hard to stay away from sexual temptations. All relationships that are portrayed in movies, in the media, in songs, they're always sexual. If the relationship you're in is not sexual, then it's not complete. Pornography is easily accessible. It builds up terribly wrong ideas of sexual relationships, of what's normal and what's expected. And for women, there is the fiction novel world or the chick flick, which builds up this fantasy world of the perfect man who will come and sweep you off your feet and fulfill all your needs. That can be the picture, the image of what you have to make you complete. But also for women, pornography is an increasing problem, and it cheapens the uniqueness and the purpose of sexual intimacy. But I think the biggest danger is that we've been told a lie. We've been told by society that humans need sex, pretty much the same way that we need food and we need air. And if you're not getting it, you're not fulfilled, you're missing out. And it's a lie. It's a dangerous one. It's a dangerous one that really threatens a person who is unmarried and who is striving to honour God with sexual purity. Marriage relationships need sex. It cements the relationship. Individuals don't. So don't believe that lie. In an interview, John Stott said, he was asked the question, can a person learn to control sexual desires? And he answered it by saying yes, pretty much the same way that we can learn to control any desire we have. We're encouraged to learn to control pride, anger, other temptations. We're told to tame our tongues. And he says, yeah, we can control sexual desires and not be controlled by them. Advice on how you could do that was going back to Jesus' words in Matthew 5:28-30, that passage where Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your left arm, cut it off. And he says, if you know there's a place that you go to that causes you to have unhelpful sexual thoughts, don't go there. If there's things you look at or read or listen to that gets the motor running, don't go there. And just a couple more, briefly, that are possible challenges. Self-centeredness. Your time's your own. Your decisions are your own. You only need to consult one other person when you need to do something or want to do something. And it's a habit that I'm told is very hard to get out of if you do get to the point where you do marry. Getting together and now all of a sudden having to consult someone else can be a really hard habit to get out of. Lack of direct accountability can be another one. Not having another person to come alongside you and help you the way a wife or a husband can. It can lead, I've been told, to working too much, to wasting time, to eating badly. I know if I wasn't married, I'd be spending all my time eating junk food and watching sport on TV. It affects people in different ways. For unmarried people, there can be the temptation to always covet marriage relationships, to look at that and say, oh, I need that. I want that. And so it robs you of the joy that you have at this particular time of your life. Or maybe concerns for the future. Will I be able to buy a house by myself? Will I have kids? Will I ever meet someone to marry? Will I ever know what it's like to have a husband or a wife? These and probably much, much more challenges can get in the way of a person finding contentment and joy in their relationship with Christ and honouring him in their current situation. These challenges are real. I don't want in any way to sounding like I'm playing them down or just flogging them off. They're real. But I want to remind us and bring us back to where we find purpose and fulfilment. And it's coming back to Christ. It's in our relationship with Christ. It's that future glorious picture of unity with Christ as one body. In my conversations with people, they also pointed out some unique opportunities and great opportunities that come from being single, like the use of time. John Stott said in the interview that he would never have been able to travel as much as he did, meet as many people and have so many deep, intimate relationships with a wide group of people, wouldn't have been able to write as much as he did if he was married. Single people are still very busy. We can get into the mindset of thinking they've got so much time. They don't. They're still very busy. They have chores, work, bills, relationships, just like anyone else. But their choice of how they use their time is freer. And so that's an advantage to take hold of. One of my friends said that their day off is actually their day off. They can do what they want. They can do nothing. They can do whatever they want. And they really like that fact. And there's the example that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians passage, the advantage of when it comes to serving the Lord. They don't need to think about how this affects anyone else. They don't have to think about where they go. How does it affect my spouse or children? I can make the decision on what feels right for me. They're free from the distractions and the pressures, the anxieties associated with being married. I remember at Bible college again, at the end of college, you get to that point where you think, well, where are we going to go in the future? And there was a couple there, and the woman had this strong calling, this strong desire from God to work in a cross-cultural context, to work in a Muslim country telling Muslims about Jesus. Her husband had a strong calling to do ministry, pastoral ministry in Australia. And there was this tension. We're not single. We're together. And we need to work through this. Single students didn't have that tension of what to do, where to go, if they had that calling. Single people, I'm told, and I've seen this, often have a wider range and of deeper relationships because they can invest time in a wider group of people. And that's something to enjoy and embrace. Married people generally don't have that same sort of time. I'm sure there's more, but I'll leave it there and just quickly finish with a couple of thoughts about life in the church regarding unmarried people. In the church, we're called the body of Christ. The Bible talks about the unity of different people from different stages coming together and becoming one. But in the body, in a fallen world, segregations develop. And so they develop on differences. So how do we avoid that happening in our church between married people and unmarried people? How do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, a way is to start by not treating them any different. Treat them the same as you do anyone else, because they are the same. Include them in the same things that you would other people. Make sure if you're a family that you're not only spending time linking with other people who are in the same situation as you. Open up your house, open up your life to people who are married, but also people who are unmarried. I think I've heard a person say that a great experience of being in a church is they do experience family life. They're not in a family themselves where they have a husband and children, but they can experience it meeting other people and going to homes of people who are married. Unmarried people are really good at shaking married and family people out of their little cocoon where they think, well, this is important. This is my unit. They're really good at shaking around and saying, well, your family isn't really what is the most important. Your family is. It's wider than just your little group. And try not to ask inappropriate questions. Things like, why don't you get married? Or, are you being a bit fussy? How old are you now? You may be running out of time. This can be really unhelpful, and that can lead to making an unmarried person wrongly start to think, well, maybe there is something wrong with me. Maybe I am not complete. And it can cause them to be discontent in where God has got them at the time. And finally, I think as a church, we're really good at falling into the trap of portraying marriage as the ultimate relationship, holding it up there as the pinnacle. This is where we all need to head. And if you're not there yet, well, you need to. We don't want to do that. We want to point, we want to encourage everyone to be in the relationship that really matters. We want to spur each other on, encourage each other, push each other to make sure that our relationship with Christ is right. That's the relationship that really matters. And that's what we want people. Let me pray.